fourth and final sermon in a series of sermons which focus on God's hands. The first sermon was called Imprint, as it should be obvious to all that we as Christians have God's imprint. Remember that beautiful picture? Yeah? The second sermon was called The Writing on the Wall, which talks about the hand of God dealing his judgment on mankind. The third sermon was titled Written on the Palms of His Hands, which clearly showed that we're absolutely loved by God and he has the nail print scars on his hands to prove it. Today's sermon, the fourth sermon, has a slightly different slant because as Christians, we represent or we are the hands of Jesus. And because of this, I ask you the question, which also happens to be the title of the sermon, what's in your hand? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you are our encourager and inspiration. So may we allow ourselves to be encouraged and inspired today with this precious word, I pray. Amen. I was reading an old sermon the other day from 2015, 5 years ago. And in this sermon, I had given an account of an incident which occurred on a park near my house when I was babysitting my two oldest grandsons, Ezekiel and Levi. They were playing in the water on a little man-made beach when I happened to see a lady with her young daughter in the children's playground nearby. To me, the woman appeared to be lonely. You know, some people give you that feeling, the way they're sitting, the way they're talking to the children. She appeared to be lonely. So I asked Ezekiel and Levi whether they'd like to go and play on the swings in the playground area. When they looked over and saw the pretty little girl in the playground, they immediately left the water and ran over. Now, I knew I had limited time with this lady, but I felt I needed to make a spiritual connection. But how? What do you say? What do I say to a total stranger when I know I don't have long? How do I even begin? What connection do I have? Has anyone had that issue where you want to say something, but you think, how do I start? I don't want to put them off at the beginning. What I did was what I looked at what was in my hand at the time. The boys, Ezekiel and Levi, were there. I was there because of them. They were a great starting point for a conversation. They were in my hand, so to speak. And I was kind of hoping that Ezekiel would really behave himself over the next 5 to 10 minutes. So, within a few seconds of entering the playground, the woman had already started to ask questions concerning my relationship with the boys. She immediately won me over when she commented that I looked way too old to be their nana. Young. Oh, sorry. Oh! Thanks, Sharon. You know how it feels. Yeah, that was bad. That was really bad. She said I looked too young to be their nana. Mind you, I had big hat and sunglasses on, so she couldn't really see my face. But anyway, that doesn't matter. I learned pretty quickly that her little girl had been born very sick. And the woman had deliberately kept her socially isolated because she didn't want her daughter catching any viruses. But now her daughter was much better and she was ready for socialization. She was Levi's age, but obviously not half as forward or confident as Levi. So I told the woman that Ezekiel and Levi were part of a healthy church community. Great idea, yeah. Which is the truth, which gave Ezekiel and Levi all the socialization they needed to be confident youngsters. She immediately responded by saying, "Oh, so you are a churchgoer. That's why you look so young. You've lived a clean life, no drugs or heavy partying." That's what she said. I think that's pretty cool, isn't it? So keep looking nice when you see the people out there. Stay healthy. Anyway, while I continued to tell this woman about the benefits of finding a good local church for herself and her child, then 4-year-old Ezekiel and 3-year-old Levi became the model Christian children. They picked a flower and offered it to the little girls. This is true. They kindly asked her whether she would like to play with them, and one of the boys were even prepared to give up their swing seats so she could have a turn. But to top it all off, right in the middle of this crucial conversation I was having with this lonely mother about how good church is for the children, Ezekiel suddenly starts to sing at the top of his voice, "Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul." At that point, I started to feel a little bit uneasy, because it appeared I had planned the whole scene to promote church, which I had, really. It was like I'd staged the whole thing. It was all too good to be true. I mean, who gets a 4-year-old singing a worship song right on cue? But I hadn't staged it. God had. He saw what was in my hand at the time, and he was using it to throw out the net to a very lonely lady. Within the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a great variety of people. Have you noticed? Just look at the person next to you. Right now, go on, have a look, have a look. That person sitting next to you is different to you in so many ways. Thank you, Jesus. Wouldn't it be awful if you were all just like me? How boring. The church is one body containing multiplied millions of individuals. Each individual believer has a unique yet interdependent role. There are no insignificant or unnecessary members in the body of Christ. Amen? Every Christian has their own special function. Romans 12, verses 4 to 6. This is pretty cool scripture here. Have we got it there? Romans 12, verse 4 to 6. "For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another." In other words, if you're a part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been uniquely gifted for a special function within the church and for the church. Amen? Furthermore, God has prearranged, he's already organized good works for you to do for his body. Have a look at this scripture, Ephesians 2, verses 10. This is a really cool one. Actually, they're all cool. "For we are God's own handiwork, his workmanship, recreated in Christ Jesus, that we may do those good works which God planned beforehand for us, that we should walk in them." For we are God's own handiwork, his workmanship, recreated in Christ Jesus, that we may do those good works which God planned beforehand for us, that we should walk in them. And some of us worry about our future. If we are truly in him, God has got it organized. He has. When I was in my teens and early 20s, I used to look at other good Christians in the church, and I used to wish that I was like them. I used to think that I was not as spiritual as they were. I'm not as loving as they were. I didn't have the same talents as they displayed. And to be honest with you, I used to get quite frustrated and think, God, I want to work for you, but I don't think I fit the bill. I don't have enough in myself to do the job, because I don't seem to remember scriptures like other people do. Who listens to people like Les and thinks, whoa, whoa, I'm certainly not as smart as some people are. I don't have the same patience as some people do. And I'm not as half as hospitable as others seem to be. And the feeling of inadequacy was often paramount in me. When God directed me to plant this church almost 16 years ago, he gave me a personal vision, which has kept me going throughout the years and answered many of those early doubts of inadequacy. Now, I know some of you have heard this before, but it's not going to hurt for you to hear it again, particularly in the light of all that this church has been through. In this vision, Jesus took me to a big garden full of men digging, and he put a shovel in my hand and he said, "Dig." I looked at the garden full of men and I looked at the shovel and I said, "God, I can't do that because this garden is full of men digging and men should be the ones that are digging. I'm a woman. I shouldn't be digging in the men's garden." God said, "Lift up your eyes and look beyond this garden." And I did. As I looked beyond the garden, I saw many fields and hills which were covered with women who were digging. And these women were dressed in all different national costumes from many periods of time. God showed me that throughout the centuries, all over the world, God had placed a shovel in the hands of women who had to dig because that was their function. That was the good work that he had prepared for them to do at that time. And I felt God say to me, "Don't tell me what you can and can't do. Take a look at what's in your hand and dig." I looked at the spade in my hand and dug, and planted a little seed, which quickly turned into a tree called City View Church. It's a beautiful tree. Have a look around. I'm still tending the tree with the tools that God puts in my hand. Sometimes I have to use secateurs. Other times I've used fire extinguishers. But I'm still tending the tree. And as I do, I continue to watch over my shoulder for someone else who might be sent to take the tools from my hand. And one day they will be. In the Old Testament, Moses had been given a big job to do. Moses, through his leadership, transformed well over 2 million slaves into a nation. Actually, some say 3 million slaves into a nation. He led a mass Exodus from Egypt and continued to lead them through the wilderness for the next 40 years. When God initially approached Moses about the work he prepared for Moses to do, the response from Moses was hesitant, to say the least. Do you blame him? No. I mean, he was pushing 80. Poor bloke. Instead of immediately assuming the role of leadership, Moses offered 5 excuses as to why he couldn't do it. Have you ever offered God an excuse? Me, I have. 5 excuses, and they were pretty good excuses if you ask me. I mean, he had a speech impediment for one. He was asked to go and talk to Pharaoh. You know, that's a good excuse, isn't it? But God didn't pay much attention to the excuses. Let me tell you that. Before you give him any more excuses, he doesn't pay much attention to them. Instead, he answered Moses with something very, very precious. 3 things to be exact. And I want you to remember these 3 points today. 3, Ben. 3 points. Because they're still applicable to us today in our ministry, in what he's called us to do. Firstly, he gave Moses, in response to his excuses, a promise of his presence. A promise of his presence. When Moses said, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh?" God replied, "I will be with you. Hey, Moses, I'm here. I'll be with you. Whatever God asks you to do, whatever function you have for the body of Christ, any good work which God has planned beforehand for us to do for his kingdom, Jesus has personally promised us in Matthew 28, verse 20, that he is with us always, even to the end of time. Whatever work you are doing for his kingdom, you are doing it for Jesus and with Jesus. Nothing you do goes unnoticed by the Almighty God, because he already knew you were going to do it before you did it. Go figure. He's with you in whatever he has called you to do, because you have a promise of his presence. Secondly, number two, in response to Moses' excuses, God gave Moses, now listen to this, a personal revelation of himself. Now hear me out. A lot of Christians find it hard to understand the God of the Old Testament. It seems that he's not as loving as the God of the New Testament. I've actually heard some mature Christians say, or apparently mature, say they don't like reading the Old Testament for that very reason. But what we must understand is that throughout the Bible, God is progressively revealing himself to mankind. In Genesis, for example, after the flood, God first revealed himself to Abraham as El Elyon, God Most High. A little later, he revealed himself to Hagar as El Roy, God Who Sees Me. He later revealed himself to Abraham as El Shaddai, God Almighty, the God of plenty. And then later again with Abraham, God revealed himself as El Olam, the eternal God. Different aspects of God's nature are highlighted by the names used to authorize or designate him. But here in this story of Moses, God has introduced himself to Moses with a new personal divine Hebrew name, Yahweh. This can be translated as, I am who I am. What a name. I am. Unlike previous names that have been given to God up until this time, Yahweh doesn't limit God's nature to any particular characteristic. He is what he is. He is who he is. He isn't just the God who sees. He's more. Furthermore, his nature doesn't change. He is the God worshipped by earlier generations and generations yet to come. Now, for us Christians, Jesus alluded to this in John 8, verse 58, when he said, before Abraham was born, I am. And some people don't believe Jesus is God. John 8, verse 58, Jesus said, before Abraham was born, I am. In Hebrews 13, verse 8, it says, Christ is the same yesterday and today, yes, and forever. Because we have personal salvation, God has indeed given to us a revelation of himself through his precious Son, Jesus Christ. Now listen, Moses didn't know the person of Jesus Christ. We today, however, have full revelation of who God is. We have much more than they did in the Old Testament. We do much more. This story of Moses was really at the beginning of God revealing himself to humanity. And with the revelation that Moses had, just look at what Moses was able to accomplish. How much more should we be able to accomplish with a full revelation of God's love and what he is all about? Moses didn't know God as we know God. He hadn't yet seen Jesus. God has given us a clear revelation of his person in his Son and in his Holy Spirit. We can do what he has called us to do because we know who he is. We know the authority that backs us up in his service. Yes, we have a revelation of God. So God gave Moses a promise of his presence, a revelation of his person. But God didn't stop there. The God, in his sympathetic consideration of Moses' feelings of inadequacy, gave Moses a demonstration of his power. That's number three. In response to the excuses of Moses, God gave Moses a demonstration of his power. Listen to me now, because this is God speaking to us today, church. God said to Moses, "What is in your hand?" God asked that question. What is in your hand? Now tell me, church, what was in his hand? Moses was a shepherd at the time. What did shepherds use in their shepherding of sheep? A staff, a shepherd's rod, a dead stick, a piece of dry wood. That's what was in his hand. Nothing much. God said to Moses, "Throw it down." He threw it down, and the staff became a snake, which Moses very quickly retreated from. But then God said, "Stretch out your hand and grasp it by its tail." He stretched out his hand and he caught it, and it became a staff in his hand again. What is in your hand, Moses? What's in your hand? Over the next 40 years, Moses discovered there was life in the staff as it became a snake. There was deliverance in the staff as the Red Sea parted. There was power in the staff as it struck the rock and water flowed out. What was in his hand? It was a demonstration of God's life, power, and deliverance. And you know what? God hasn't changed. Everything you need for the work that he has prepared for you to do is in your hand. Who today has brought a physical Bible to church? Mark, stand up. With your Bible. Come out to the front here. Hold your Bible up in your hand. Well, you can't really hold it with your feet, can you? Hold your Bible up. Everything you need for the work that he has prepared for you to do is in your hand. Everything. There's so much more power in that than there was in the staff that Moses held. Amen. 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 Miracles occur when we use and develop the gifts God has already placed within us. People, it is not about us, it is about God's glory in us. God's glory in us. God being able to demonstrate his life, his deliverance, his power to the world around us and through us. Amen. But the amazing thing is, as we use what we have, God brings others to work alongside us. And the staff in their hands brings even greater victories. You know, it was Aaron's staff, not Moses' staff, that God used to demonstrate his power to the evil Pharaoh. It was. It was, didn't actually turn out to be Moses' staff. It was Aaron's staff. Pastor Pamela is not going to do it all in this place. I try sometimes, but I'm not going to be someone that does everything. I'm not a one-man band. God has given you gifts that I don't have. Now, he's placed upon me the ministry of a pastor and a teacher, and I have various gifts that help me do those ministries. And I will give my absolute best in these areas for the sake of his kingdom, but I can't be everywhere at once, and I'm not equipped with every gift to build his kingdom in this area. I'm not meant to be. God wants to demonstrate his power through me, yes. He's put the shovel in my hand, yes, I have it, I'm using it, I'm a digging. But there are other ministries in his body which have come to my side that have a job to do that I can't do. People, we've all got a job to do. Can you imagine having a team when you're the only one on it? Vicky, can you imagine your prayer team with just you? No. Those lonely prayer times when you think everyone's going to come and join you to pray and you sit there on your in a chair on your own, you can hear the crickets chirping in the corner. No, you don't want to do it on your own. We want a team. Robert, you don't want to do all the cooking in the kitchen on your own. No, you need a team. Bree needs a team in the children's church as you mightily deliver the message of God to those beautiful children. We just need to work as teams, people. And we've all been given a job to do. So do it. What's in your hand? Use it for God's glory, for His body. Amen? That's what we're called to do. I have life, deliverance, and Holy Ghost power working in my hand through my gifts. I do. And I get a buzz out of serving the Lord because I know that I'm doing jobs that He has prepared for me to do beforehand. What's in your hand? Think about it. Actually, everyone close your eyes so you're not looking at anyone or thinking about anybody else. Just you think about it. What is in your hand? What giftings has God given you? What do you enjoy doing for the King of Kings? What is in your hand? Let me tell you, everything you need for the Lord's work is in your hands. That's what. So I challenge you today with your eyes closed, do it. He's with you. We have a full revelation of who He is. And His resurrection power is working within you. So there's really nothing that should stop you from doing what God has called you to do. Amen. Heavenly Father.